2 Kings chapter 4. Man, what a good message this morning. Excellent message. Appreciate that, Brother Dave. And man, what a good song tonight. Thank you, Miss Debbie. Man, you sit there and you think about them songs and you think about the messages you hear. And man, you're just in awe of who God is. You're in awe of what he's done for us. I mean, it's amazing. I got to tell you this quick story. Misty's aunt and uncle are here. And at Christmas time, her family usually gets together. And so this year they came over to our house. One of the most memorable Christmases for me, because it wasn't a Christmas that, you know, you know, gifts and everything else, but we got together and her uncle sat there and we just kind of sang and her mom played the piano and her whole family sings. So, you know, they all get together and they sing together. And her aunt kept asking her uncle Gary, she kept saying, "Sing my song, Gary." So we're like, "What's this, you know, what's her song? What she's talking about?" And he just started singing "People Need the Lord." And man, at Christmas time, he just sat there and was like, "Man, you're just in awe of how much people really do need the Lord." The message I'm going to speak on tonight, I believe God prepared in my heart, is called "The Day God's Promise Died." Play on words there. I realize that God's promises are never void. I realize that God's promises never fail. But there was a day in the Bible where God's promise died. I want to speak to that tonight. If you have your Bibles in 2 Kings in chapter 4, let's stand for the reading of God's Word. 2 Kings chapter 4, I'll just read a couple of verses, starting in verse number 20. And it says, "When he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon, and then he died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. And when she called her husband and said, 'Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again.' And he said, 'Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath.' And she said, 'It shall be well.'" Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I'm humbled to stand here behind the pulpit. I'm humbled to bring the Word of God to your people. And Lord, I pray that you'd help me to do it well. Lord, I can't do it myself, and Lord, I'm totally reliant on the Holy Spirit's power. I pray that you'd come down in power. I pray that you'd anoint me tonight to speak what everyone needs. Lord, I pray that you'd speak through me. I pray that I just be the vessel that you choose to use tonight. I pray that you'll bless the message, bless the words. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. I want to tell you the story tonight. It's one of those stories that you read over many, many times. You've probably heard this story about the Shunammite woman. You've probably heard this story over and over again, and in my mind, I read these stories, and then they just come to life sometimes. You know, just something about it stands out. There was something exciting about this story that I just kept going over and over and over again. It's one of those stories that you read, and you think, wow, I've never really saw that in that light before. So I reread it, and then all of a sudden, something started coming to life. I started thinking about this story. Let me tell you this story real quick. There was a preacher in this town, in the town of Shunem, by the name of Elisha. Many of you guys know Elijah. Elisha was the prophet that followed Elijah for years, and he had a double portion of what Elijah had. Elisha, this prophet, this preacher in this town, he was in and out of this town quite often. And this woman, we don't know her name, we just know her as the Shunammite woman, and her husband, probably a little bit older in years, decided that they would build a prophet's chamber on the outside of their house there, so that when Elisha the prophet came through, he had a place to stay. He had a bed there, he had a table, he had a candlestick, he had a lamp, you know, he was all set. Whenever he came into town, he stayed with these people. And he had this servant, or this man that came with him, Gehazi. And if you look down through verse number 12 and 13 and 14 and on there through the chapter, I won't read it all to you, but it talks about how Gehazi was with Elisha, and they would stop at this house. And they found this house to be restful. They found this house to be very profitable for them as they were coming through the area. And I don't know about you, but when I found the word prophet's chamber, it gives me the willies. I don't know if you guys, I was on a tour group with Tennessee Temple. And I don't know if you've ever stayed in a prophet's chamber, but I remember staying in prophet's chambers at nighttime in a tour group and sitting there hearing all these weird noises. It's something about a church at nighttime. I just know they have spooks in it. It's something weird about it. I don't know what it is. You know, I remember one night I was putting the projector and I was up in the attic, and I mean this was only like a couple months ago, and I was up in the attic at nighttime and it's dark out, and all of a sudden you start hearing these weird noises. It's like, man. But this prophet's chambers, I'm trying to get this picture of it in my mind. I remember these times you'd sit there. Now I believe that the church is God's house, but I believe the prophet's chamber is probably Satan's, because I think he's there all. But anyways, we would stay there at nighttime. I would recall my mom on tour, because you just didn't want to be there alone, not talking to somebody, you know. You'd always start singing or something, because it really bothered me. But he had this prophet's chamber. And one day, God places in Elisha's heart the need to bless these people. These people have been a blessing to Elisha. And Elisha said to Gehazi, he said, what can we do for these people? Let me read the story really quick, and we'll start verse number 14. It says, and he said, when then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, verily, she hath no child, and her husband is old. And he said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, about the season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. Not a child. He stepped on a limb here. Hey, you are going to have a son. And she said, nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season. And Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father, to the reapers. And he said unto his father, my head, my head. And he said to the lad, carry him to his mother. That's pretty typical. And when Skylar is, you know, I bring Skylar to me when he can, you know, when I can show him off. But every time he gets hurt, it's go see your mom, you know, go talk to your mom. He said, carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon, and then he died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. Here's what happened. Elisha said to Gehazi, what can we do? He said, well, they don't have any children. Maybe they'd like some children. And so they went to this lady. Now I don't know about you, but if I was in my 60s, 70s, I don't know how old these people are. It refers to them as old. I don't know that would be a blessing. You know, it's like the preacher now is thinking, I have to put up with them. I sleep in their house. I'm outside. I have to put up with all the stuff. So I think what I'm going to do is give them a child. I think that'll serve them right. And so he gives them this child. Now, children are a blessing of the Lord. Obviously, this was a heritage. This is something that God gave them that they really desired. And he said, I'm going to ask God to give you a son. She said, no, don't tease me. Don't mess with me. We're too old. We can't have children. You think about Abraham and Sarah and how she bore children at such an old age. And God did this miracle in her. And he gave her a son. Not just a child. He didn't say, hey, you're going to be with child. He said, you're going to have a son. He prophesied in the name of the Lord, and it came true. Would to God that we had some preachers in this day and age that would prophesy in the name of the Lord and stand behind their preaching, and we'd see it come to pass. What an exciting day that would be if all throughout this the United States of America, preachers would get behind the pulpit and would say, hey, this is what God wants. This is what God is going to grant to us. And then they stand behind that promise, and God fulfills it, fulfilling the faith of all that stand in awe of who God really is. Would to God there were some pastors and preachers throughout the United States that would stand like our pastor. And she has this son, her pride and joy. They only have one. And one day as they're walking, they're maybe out in the field, they're with the reapers, they're obviously in the time of harvest. The son is out. We don't know how old the boy is. We don't know if he's a young man. We don't know if he's in his teen years. We don't know how old this boy is. But this boy goes out to the field and he complains to his father about his head. And the father goes, go to your mother. You know, obviously the moms know what to do in this situation. I have no idea. So go see your mom. So he goes to his mother and he lays on her lap. And at high noon, the boy died. God's promise. The promised child died. I could not get over that. I could not overcome the thought of why would God's promised child die? It doesn't make sense. Why would the child die? It's God's promise. God gave it to her as a blessing. Why would the child die? It doesn't make sense. And as I studied this lady's life in the next couple of verses, what an encouragement I found to find out what type of lady this lady truly was. I believe it can be an encouragement to you tonight if you'll listen. This lady had something else that a lot of us do not have. Let me really quick take you back to the point in your Christian life where you felt like you were on a mountaintop, where you had the promises of God at your feet. You had God by the hand. You felt like, I am going to turn the world upside down. God gave me this task. I'm going to do it. Let me take you back to that time. Let me take you back tonight to the promises you've made God. God, if you grant me this, I'll do this for you. Let me take you back to the promises of God where you came maybe to the altar of this church or some other. And he said, Lord, by faith, I'm going to do this for you. And by your promise to me that you're going to that I'm going to succeed, I'm going to do something for you. Let me take you back tonight to the day you got saved. Think about that day as you accepted Jesus Christ in your life and you thought, man alive, there could be no greater day than this. And as we've progressed through our Christian lives, maybe some of the promises have died. Maybe some of those promises God has granted us in our life are not there. Maybe those things that we said, God, by your power, by the Holy Spirit's power, we will accomplish this together, and maybe you're no longer doing it. Let me take you there. Think about it. What is it that you told God you would do? What is it that you have promised in your life from God Almighty that is no longer a part of your life? Think about that. God's promise died. Let me show you in the next couple of verses what happened the day that God's promise died. Think about, though. Maybe it's a bus route. Maybe it's a Sunday school class. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe you say, maybe God granted you a spouse that you thought, maybe I'll never get married, and God gave you a spouse, and maybe it's just not working out right now, and you're thinking, there's no hope for my marriage, but God gave it to you. Maybe it's your children. Maybe they didn't grow up like you thought they were going to. Maybe they're not exactly where you want them to be. What is it that God promised in your life? Maybe it's finances. Maybe it's soul winning. Maybe you promised God, hey, I'm going to win someone to Christ this week. And then you never tried. Maybe you said, God, I'm going to win by faith someone to Christ once a week. And you haven't. Maybe it's health. Think about all the things and the wonderful things that we enjoy. And then think about it when it goes away. The Bible says in Proverbs 22:6, let me chase this rabbit for a minute. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. Do you know what that word train means? That word train, now obviously the Old Testament's written in Hebrew, the New Testament's written in Greek. If you go back to the Hebrew word of train, if, now Brother Carey, he's in the medical industry, he like fulfills, they have warehouses, right? You have warehouses full of stuff. Would you ever consider going up to some random guy and handing him keys to a tow motor and saying, hey, have at it. Just move all that stuff, move it around, never touching a tow motor. Here you go, have at it. Would you ever do that? You'd train him, right? We train him. Train up a child in the way he should go. Does that mean you just go, hey, that's the world out there. This is church here. I hope that you choose church. I hope that you don't go out in the world. No, it says train. You know how you first start by training? You hop on the tow motor and say, here, watch me. This is how you do it. That's how you train your child. If your child is not seeing you fulfilling the fruits of your labor, if your child is not seeing you being separated and holy unto God, please don't expect your youth pastor, after having 2.5 hours a week with them, to all of a sudden make a miraculous change in their life, because it doesn't happen unless it starts at home. Train up a child. Show them first, here is how you do it. Then after you show them how you do it, you say, all right, now you try, but I'm going to be right here guiding you. You don't just get on the tow motor after watching me do it. Here, let me step on the side of the thing. Yeah, use that handle, do that handle, the thing raises up, the thing raises down. You train them. Let me also show you something. Train up a child in the way he should go. I don't know why I'm chasing this right now, but train up a child in the way he should go. You know what the child means? The child in Hebrew is Na'ar. Na'ar means a man that is right before marriage. Do you need to know that when you talk about in Canaan, when the supper of the when the marriage supper of the land, or the marriage supper where Christ is there, it talks about the man as being a Na'ar. Here it's child, but it means a boy or a man that gets up to the place of marriage. Do you know that this is actually saying train and be a part of and be a major factor in your child's life? Train them until it's time for them to move on. Maybe time to move out of their house. This doesn't mean when they're 3 years old, you say, hey, bring your Bible to church. Do well. Do right. No, it means take your kids by their hand and show them how it is to serve God. And it says, when he is old. You know what old is there? The Hebrew word means when he's given in marriage. It's a picture. It's saying, train. Be side by side. Show them how. Do it for them sometimes when they don't get it right. When they say, you know what, Skylar came the other night. We were sitting at the table and he said, Dad, are we going to church tonight? I said, is your last name Wilson? I was like, you know, like, are you kidding me? You know, like, that's what we do. We go to church, you know. If your son says, Dad, do I have to go to church? Absolutely. Is your last name Wilson? Yes, you're going to church. Train up a child in the way he should go. Maybe it's soul winning. Maybe it's health. What is it that God has promised you, that God has granted you? You know what? You know, I was watching the Mormons go across the street the other day. And I thought, you know what? The only reason that cults succeed, the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, whatever it is, you know why they succeed? Because we failed. You know why my neighbor entertains the Mormons once a week on a Thursday night? It's because I failed to walk across the street enough times until she's believed me as much as she's believed them. You know why we failed as Christians? Because we don't go. Soul winning. Soul winning. What have you promised God? What is it? Go to that place. Because maybe that place is a dead spot in your life. Maybe it's died. Maybe God's promise in your life has died at this point. Let me show you real quick what happened to this lady when her promise died. Really quick in verse number 23. Verse number 23, it says, let me get there real quick. Verse number 23, it says, and he said, wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, it shall be well. I want to call to your attention her attitude. Notice her attitude. Her attitude wasn't, all right, let's set up the funeral arrangements. My son's died. She didn't even consider that her son was dead. She said, all right, he's not doing so well. Get the donkey. I'm going to find the prophet. She didn't say, okay, oh, all right, go ahead and let's make arrangements. I'll go, you know, husband, why don't you go make arrangements for his burial, and then I'll go see if I can find the prophet. No, she said, I am going to find Elisha, and it shall be well. That's her attitude. What's your attitude with the promise that God has given you that is a dead spot in your life? Is it shall be well, I'm still going forward? What's your attitude? That's her attitude. Her attitude is, hey, I'm going forward. I'm going to figure out the solution to this problem. Many times in our lives, it's not necessarily what we do, it's the attitude we take when we do it. There's a lot of methods to get you to a certain point. But a lot of times it's the attitude that proves us successful. First of all, in her attitude, she was confident. If you look at this lady, she was confident. In verse number 23, she said, "It shall be well." That doesn't sound like a lady that's like, "Well, I think I'm a little bit doubtful today." It sounds like she's pretty confident that it's going to be okay.
Amen.
What's your attitude with the promise of God that's died in you? Are you confident? Are you trusting in God saying, "You gave me that promise. I'm claiming that. I want to go forward for you." She was first confident. She was second challenged. Her husband was not even behind her. He said, "What is it? It's not even new moon. It's not the Sabbath. How are you going to find the man of God?" She said, "I don't care. Get me the donkey, saddle it, let's go." He said, "Well, let me show you something real quick." She didn't lay him on her husband's bed. She laid him on the prophet's bed in the prophet's chamber. That tells me something. If my wife is not willing to come to me for spiritual counsel, that means I am not the man of my home that I should be. My wife should come to me and say, "Eddie, what should we do in this area?" And I should say, "We need to get on our knees before God." She was more concerned with Elisha. She put no faith and no trust in her husband. Why? Is it her fault she didn't trust in her husband? No, it's her husband's fault because he wasn't the man of God that he should have been. She was challenged. She didn't have her husband behind her. Her husband didn't say, "Yeah, let's go grab the donkeys. Let's get a horse. Let's get a camel. Whatever we got, let's go. Let's go find Elisha. Let's get him right now because our son is not living. Let's go find Elisha because I know if we find Elisha, he will be saved. He'll be alive. He'll bring him back to life." He said, "Okay, we'll get the donkey for you." She was challenged. In her attitude, she was compassionate. She would not let him die. You think about a mother and a mother's love for a child and how a mother just, story after story after story comes to mind about how mothers will step in front of moving vehicles for their children and face death because they want their child to live. And you see this determination. You see this compassion inside of her. As you read the story, you see, man, there is no way on this earth she is going to allow her son just to die. She's compassionate in her attitude. Where are you at with the promise that God gave you? Do these attitudes fit you? Maybe somebody would look at you and say, "Your marriage is over. Go get the lawyer. I mean, you got so many problems, there's no way. Your finances are through. Call the lawyer. You need to go bankrupt." What is it that God has promised to prosper us? What is it in your life that God has promised you that you're saying, "Satan, go ahead, take it. I've tried long enough. I'm tired. I don't feel like doing it anymore. Here you go, Satan. Here you go." What if pastor said, "You know, we've tried for a few years to try to build this building out on Infirmary Road. I don't think it's going to happen anymore." How many people look up to you and say, "Man, I get my strength from them. If they would just by faith step out and do something, do you know how many people you could challenge? Do you know how many people would be touched by your life? If you would step out and say, 'I'm going to do this for God.'"
Yeah.
Here's the attitude. I'm going to step out no matter, you know, the sad part about Christianity is every time you get ready to do something for God, somebody is standing behind you with this big fat, wet blanket, getting ready to throw it over your fire because you're excited about, you're like, "Man, I got to go do something for God." And then all of a sudden, some Christian standing behind you goes, "Whoop, there goes the black smoke and the wet blanket right on your flame. It's out." Is your attitude, "Hey, no one is going to stop me. I'm doing this for God. God has placed this in my path. God has placed this in my future. I'm going to step out by faith and do this for God." Or are you going to say, "It's too hard"? What is your attitude with the promises God has promised you? What is it? What's your attitude? If throwing in the towel, listen to this. If throwing in the towel is an Olympic sport, how many gold medalists would we have in here tonight? How many gold medalists would we be sitting in here with gold medals around their neck because throwing in the towel was such an exciting feat? Let me tell you, it's the coward's way out. It's being a wimp. It's being, "Hey, you know what? It's too tough. It's too hard." Guess what? You know what? As I sat there and I watched David walk down the aisle this morning, I thought, man, what a man, like the one thought I got that as he was walking, about, what a man Jesus Christ was as he walked down the road of Gethsemane, or as he walked down the road to Calvary. He walked that road. He was a man. He stood up and he did it for me. He walked that road for me. He took that cross on his back for me. If you can't get excited enough about doing something for God, thinking about what Christ did for you, then man alive, what else is there? What's your attitude? Number two, I want you to notice her actions. Verse number 20, go back to verse number 20 real quick there. It says, "And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon, and then he died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. And she called unto her husband and said, Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. And he said, Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, It shall be well. Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, Drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. So she went and came to the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that she said to Gehazi, his servant, Behold, yonder is that Shunammite. If you notice what her actions are there, there's a couple of things that I found very interesting. Number one, her drive. How much drive? How much grit? True, you know, that nothing is going to stop me. What's your drive? What's behind what you're trying to do for God? How much drive do you have? What's the tenacity level of what you're doing? Notice her drive. She said, hey, no matter what, slack not thy riding for me unless I bid thee. She said, when we get on these donkeys and we're going to find Elisha, you better not slow down or I'm going to run you over. My son is laying dead on the Elisha's bed and you better get out of my way because I'm going to find the man of God because he is the only one who I can have is saving my son from death. So she jumps on the donkey and maybe this young man with her and they're riding and she says, do not slow down. She said, you keep going unless I say, hey, stop. I want you to ride as fast, as hard as you can. Notice her drive. Why do we have such wimpy, pansy Christians in the pews today? Man, somebody said something negative about me last Wednesday night. Somebody said something negative about me, so I just don't think I can do it anymore. Why don't we get some Christians like this Shunammite woman that says, hey, I'll keep up the pace. You just worry about yourself. I'll worry about me. Let's go get it done. Amen. Wouldn't it be exciting if we had a room full of Christians tonight that said, hey, forget about the pace. You know we all get tired. I know it's hard. I know that coming to church more than two times a week is a big bear. But you know what? Maybe if you get on your donkey and you go for God, you get some strength from God. Maybe God would strengthen you and you'd get something done for him. Why don't you say, hey, you worry about yourself, I'll worry about myself. Let's get it done. Let's get the pace up. I'll tell you when I'm wore out, all right? Brother Rob, I sent him my schedule. I sent schedule for the teenagers. He goes, man, you're crazy. He goes, that's a lot of things. I said, yeah, and you know what? I like it that way. I want to go a million miles. I'm tired of going 50 miles an hour. Amen. Drive with me one time. I don't like to go slow. I want to go 100. You know, I don't want to go slow. I want to get something done for Christ. I don't want to get to the throne room of God and God to say, well, here's the things I had for you to do, and here's the little small list that you got done. I want him to stand there and go, man, good job. This is exactly what I had for you to do, and you got pretty much all of them done. That's what I want. Amen. I want to stand there and him go, yeah, that's exactly what I wanted out of your life. I don't want to get there and him say, if you would have hurried up, if you would have took better responsibility of your time, if you would have took a little bit more effort, maybe you could have got a few more on this list done. I don't want to get to heaven. I want to invest my life for Christ, something that counts. Amen. Notice her actions there. Notice her drive within her actions. Notice her deeds. She put her son on Elisha's bed. She didn't put him on her husband's bed. She took him to the man of God. She took him to the man of God. She laid him on the man of God's bed. I hope that I'm a husband, that my wife puts that faith in me. Notice her dedication. With interactions, she had dedication. She was consumed with trust and with faith. There's so much faith in this woman. How many times do we go? I'll tell you what. If preacher would have called off church tonight, I probably would have popped. I was so excited about preaching. I mean, I was dying. You know, I'm thinking like at 5:30. Somebody called. I don't know who it was called, and I was like, "Oh man, it's one call now." You know, I was like so aggravated, and she was like, "No, it's not." And I'm like, "Oh yes." And she told me all day. She goes, "You're gonna get to preach today. I just know you are." And I was like, "Well, I doubt it." I was like, "There's too much snow," you know. And so I'm down there studying, going, "I don't even know why I'm studying. We're not gonna have church," you know. I was like, and she was like, "Don't worry about it. You'll preach. You know, it'll be exciting. You know, keep going." You know, I'm like, "All right, I'll keep. You know, maybe we will have church." And I guess, and then we could start walking out the door at 5:30, and ding, ding, ding. I was like, "Oh!" You know. Anyways, her actions. She had dedication. She was consumed with faith and trust. Number one, look at her attitude. Number two, look at her actions. Number three, the important part. Look at her award, her attitude, her actions. Her attitude and her actions brought her to the award that God had waiting for her. Yes, her promise had died. Yes, her promised son had died. He wasn't living. But because of her faith, because of her attitude, because of her actions, because she was faithful, because she said, "I don't care what you do, I'm going to get it done," then came the award. Look real quick in verse number 35. Exciting verse. Verse number 35, it says, "Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro and went up and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed seven times, and the child opened up his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, 'Call this Shunammite.' So he called her. And when he was come in unto him, he said, 'Take up thy son.'" Here's your reward. "Because you sought me, because you were fervent, because you were faithful, because you were found always in the place that God wanted you, here is your award. God has given you promises. You can't sit there and tell me that God hasn't given you promises in your life. You can't tell me that you haven't made promises to God in your life that haven't failed. If your attitude and your actions prove worthy, then the awards come." Notice within the awards here, I want you to notice three things. First of all, her shepherd. Verse number 30, they had Gehazi come. And Gehazi took the staff of Elisha, and he could not raise the child from the dead. They had to go back and get Elisha to come in. And Elisha laid on this boy, and the boy came to life. Notice her shepherd. There are things that you have promised God in this church. We have a shepherd. Why would you run from your shepherd? Many of you have accepted Christ in this very church. Many of you have came to the altar and promised God what you would do for Him underneath of our shepherd. Many of you, maybe a few of you, should consider the wear marks on your church letter going church to church. And you should look at the shepherd that has shepherded you and cared for you. You may have problems. We all do. But realize, just like she did, she went back to her shepherd. "This is the man that got me closest to God. This is the man that got me my promised son. This is the man where I got the promise from God." She got it from her shepherd. You notice she doesn't put any faith in Gehazi. She wants Elisha. She wants Elisha, her prophet, the man she built the chamber for, the man that she put all of her faith in other than Jesus Christ Himself, other than God. her shepherd. I'll just find me another church. You know what you stop doing? Can I say this? Out of love? You should stop trying to find a mere man to resurrect your dead, stinking Christian body. Stop worrying about who's going to do it for you and worry about how you're going to get it done yourself.
Yeah.
She went back to her shepherd. She knew who was going to resurrect her dead son. It was her shepherd, the man who brought her to God. Notice then her substitute, Gehazi. Gehazi came in. He gave his dad Elisha's staff, and he couldn't get it done. Then notice her son. Under her award, she had her shepherd, she had her substitute, and then she had her son. In verse number 34, you find there that Elisha laid on this body of this boy. We don't know if it was days. We don't know if it was hours. We don't know how long it took for Elisha to come back. It talks a little bit about time, but we don't know the exact time. And it says in verse number 35, then he returned and walked in the house to and fro and went up and stretched himself upon him, and the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. Now that's the great verse. If you go back up before in verse number 33, it says, he went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes and his hands upon his hands and stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. That is when the child came to life. You look up in the other verses before these verses and you find out that it took Elisha 3 times. Elisha didn't go in and lay on the boy and all of a sudden the boy came to life. Elisha went in. And he placed his body on this boy's body as he was laying there cold and dead. And he breathed on this boy's mouth. He put his eyes on him. He put his hands on him. He put his body on him. 3 different times. And he got off no life. He did it again. He did it over again. Until the boy came back to life. You may have failed. You may have failed more than one time. You may have failed at something that you know God wants you to do. God wants me to do this and I continue to fail. Why? Because God is waiting for you to continue to go back to the well. He's waiting for you to continue to go back like Elisha. He's waiting for you to continually get before the Lord and say, God, I need this from you until you show yourself worthy and God can step down on your behalf and do something. She got her son. If I had to add one last point there, I don't have it, but I'd notice her adoration in those next couple of verses. Man, I can't even imagine having a son brought back to life. Can you imagine that? The grief of losing one. And then the joy that overcame this lady. Do you think that this lady, let's look back there real quick. Do you believe this lady was just okay with her son being brought back to life? In verse number 37, she says, then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. I believe that's just a sketch of what happened that day. Could you imagine the joy that came in this lady's life as Elisha brought back life, brought back warmth, brought his eyes open? Could you imagine this boy being brought to life and Elisha raising up and giving this boy back to this lady? I don't think she was just like, thanks, Elisha. Appreciate it. You know what she did? She got down at his feet. And then that wasn't even good enough. She was so excited that she got prostrate on the ground, like Brother Dave was laying on the ground this morning as he was picturing going into the throne room of God. She got down on her face and she said, thank you, Elisha. Thank you for bringing my promised son back. Thank you for giving what God really intended for me back. Thank you for resurrecting that dead dream. Thank you for resurrecting that dead child. He brought it back to life. And she's laying there prostrate. When is the last time, You think about that song where it talks about the angels prostrate fall. Crown him, crown him, crown him. When's the last time you got down before your God Almighty and said, God, thank you for that victory. Where are the victories in your life? Where are the victories that God has promised you? How many times have you got down before God and said, God Almighty, I thank you for what you've done in my life? Yes. What a joyous time this was in this lady's life. Thank you so much for what you've done for me. And she lays there at Elisha's feet and thanks him. God wants to do something in your life. God wants to do something at Bethel Baptist Church. God does not want us to be complacent. God does not want us to be average. God is waiting for us to step out and have the right attitude and have the right actions and have the right award from Him that we can turn around and go, God, all this has been from You. Thank You. Here you go with adoration. All the glory goes back to You. What is it that's dead in your life? That if you change your actions, you change your attitude, that God would award you.
Yes.
What is it? Maybe it's time to get back to God. With every head bowed and every eye closed. Just want to close in prayer and then turn it over to Pastor Sky. But dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I know there are things in my life. I know there are things in probably all of our lives, Lord. And we're humbled by the fact that You would even use us. We're humbled by the fact that You would even use us as our righteousness is just as filthy rags. But Lord, You choose to use us. Help us to be the vessel that You can use. And Lord, I pray that we take those promises to heart. I pray that we do something with them. In Jesus' name I pray.